Okay, if everyone will open up your bulletin to the inside, and we have an outline there, and the slides will come up to help you fill in the blanks. But in looking over five lessons on continuing, what we're trying to do this series and this month is to think of some of the ways that God has blessed us and how we can continue in that and make it even better. The Bible often talks about, for example, in 1 Thessalonians, about love for one another, that you can do it more and more. So many of the qualities of Christianity are qualities of degree that you can grow and do things even better. And so we're highlighting some of those things that we want to continue in and build on some of our strengths. Obviously, any church, any individual has their weaknesses, but sometimes you've got to acknowledge your strengths and build on those for a good foundation for the future. And so that's what we're doing. And so when we started the church 10 years ago, as I've shared with others, we had just a small original plant team of 10 people. And I knew that in moving up to Forest Ranch, more specifically, that to start a new church, we were going to have to deal with the music issue of some sort, to have music that was good enough, quality enough, that people would come back. Music can be a real turnoff if it's not done well. And so we prayed that God might send us someone that would be a worship minister. It was probably the single most important and difficult task in starting a new church is to find someone that could lead the worship. And so we sought and prayed, and God certainly blessed us abundantly when he sent Ben Kerr to join us on that team a few months before we started. But also in doing it and knowing that we would have a small church and we would soon have 60 people that would join us as a scaffolding team, that our services would not be able to compete with the large church, the mega churches, and so of the have all the bells and whistles and skills and sound systems and everything. And so what I determined is that our goal would be, and this is one of our core values, that we would seek to have refreshing worship. And the idea was that if people could come from a tough week of work and dealing with family problems and financial problems and health problems and whatever, but they could come into a fellowship where there is 50 or 500 people, but leave feeling encouraged, leave feeling inspired, leave feeling refreshed, that we would have accomplished our goal. And so using musicians and singers from here and there and so on, we began to build a music ministry that would meet that goal. And we sought to do that with a blend of contemporary music, but not forget some of us that like some of the old hymns, and so we work in some of those from time to time. But also in this refreshing worship, it wasn't all about music. We wanted to restore the communion to a place of significance where every week we would take a few moments to acknowledge the cross of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was made for our sins. That our giving would not be a stressful, coercive, heavy thing, but our giving would be out of our heart and less stress and more grace. And that our church would become a place of prayer. And so there were several things, and even the preaching would not be so doctrinally oriented, but more behavioral oriented, because so much of the Bible and teachings of Jesus was, here's how you live, here's how you walk. And so we wanted lessons that would encourage people how to live, and worship that would lift the spirit, and a fellowship that would be warm and friendly. And in all of this, we set out to make our worship refreshing. Now, each of you are a judge as to how much we've accomplished that. But I think we have to a large degree, and we need to grow and continue it. And so God blessed us with Ben and his skills for, about 8 years, something like that. And then God brought up another young man. Ben came with no experience, but a heart of gold and some wonderful spirituality in his heart and soul and musical gifts and skills. And lo and behold, when he left to go, God brought up another young man by the name of Joaquin Willis that is so skilled, but also he had not had experience. But Rangeland has been a place for him to grow and find and develop his spiritual gifts. And Joaquin has been a blessing to this church in so many ways. He's a young man that walks with the Lord. You're going to see in what he shares today that worship is more than just a Sunday performance. Worship is very much a part of his life. He's dedicated to the Lord. And so in your lesson outline, that first section says that we're going to continue in the heart of worship. You can go ahead and fill that in. We can bring that up on the screen. The heart of worship. And I want Joaquin, I'm so proud of you. I'm so grateful for the way God has used you and blessed you. And even to be able to preach, I thought, how can we have a sermon on worship without our worship minister admonishing us? Let's give it up for Joaquin.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you. It really is a blessing to be able to share with you guys about worship. I've just over the past 2 years leading worship, God has really humbled me. Like, I can't really express enough how much he has changed my perspective on how, when we gather here on Sundays. When I first became a believer, it was, you know, I loved coming to church. I loved singing and praising God. But I would say there was an immature aspect that I had where I felt like this is where it had to be. I felt like when I was with everyone, when we were praising in song, that's where worship was, and I didn't get to experience it all the time, you know, outside in my home or in other places. And so when I was praying about the sermon, one thing that God really started to do was to remind me of everything he has taught me. And it was funny because he gave me a little bit of a challenge too, because, you know, knowing that I was going to preach, I wanted to focus solely on the preaching. But, you know, I had to lead worship too, just because of scheduling conflicts and things like that. And God was just really challenging me to just let go and say, all right, you know what? Even though I can't schedule everybody that I want scheduled for this week, I got to let go and let him lead. And I think that's one of the first things that we need to understand about worship. And so the first point is going to be that worship is a response. A response to what? It's going to be to God's goodness, his grace, the gospel, right? With our faith, the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to worship, it shouldn't be any different. The gospel has to be the center of that. As I was reading in the scripture, I started to realize that, you know, when we respond, faith is a huge aspect of that response. If you guys want to turn to Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, that's where I'm going to be reading. Because here, along with some other scriptures, we see that there is an acceptable form of worship, and there's one that's not acceptable. It says, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. So we see here that the offering back then, which the sacrifices and the offering that they gave to God were a form of worship. We see that it had to be in faith, right? The writer of Hebrews goes on to say that by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those earnestly who seek him. When I was picking the songs, it's funny because I didn't even I always try to pick them for the sermon, but this week, you know, I was like, oh, it's going to be the only song I could think of was Heart of Worship, you know, that would really help us focus on what, you know, worship really is about. And it just, as I was praising, you know, up there and I was singing, I realized that so much of the music that we were singing today was about a response. You know, when I think about the Lord, you know, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, right? It makes me want to shout hallelujah. You know, in that first song, it's hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. And so it's that faith in Jesus Christ dying for our sins, right? That God truly is love in his nature, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, it says that God is love. And in 1 John, it also says that. So I want to bring up my next point, because this is where they start to mingle. You know, with Christianity, I think a lot of the times we tend to single certain aspects out, which can be good. But it's when you bring the entire scope of the Bible, everything that the full revelation that God has given, that we really start to understand things. So in order to really understand worship, not only is it a response to who God is, but really worship is to God's glory, right? And that's the next point. Worship is to God's glory. That's it. It's meant to glorify God. There's nothing to add. But of course, I'm going to add. God did not have to create the human race, right? He did not have to continue in fellowship with Adam and Eve after they had sinned, right? He did not have to provide the Ten Commandments, right? He did not have to provide anything, really. He could have just blotted out the whole entire humanity. He didn't even have to create us in the first place. But God in his nature still wanted to have us, right? For some reason, he wants us to be a part of his family, right? In Romans, it says that we call him our father, that we're his adopted children. In the beginning, worship was a response to God creating us and communing with us. But then, not only did it become about creating and communing, but then it became for forgiving, for redeeming, right? That he doesn't forsake us, that he's patiently waiting on us and preparing a home for us in heaven. So we see that God is just worthy to be praised, period. He's gone above and beyond what he has needed to do. So if we're to continue, you know, having refreshing worship, those are the two most important things we should cling to, you know, and Wayne's going to be talking about the habits of worship, right? Those habits spawn from a thankfulness, right, for who God is and what he does. And the third point is that worship is not limited. I have to really guard my heart, because sometimes I can get judgmental of different styles of worship. You know what I mean? I can sometimes think that there's only one way to worship. But, you know, just reading, you know, through the Old Testament and the New Testament about worship, one thing that I came to realize is that it's really not limited. In John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan woman, which back then was a no-no, right? And he says, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Now, one thing I want to point out about this verse is Jesus says, we worship what we know because salvation is of the Jews. And what he said, some people can kind of be like, whoa, what's that supposed to mean? Like, you know, only you guys know. But what he really was saying is that the revelation first came to the Jewish nation. So they should know more than anybody what worship is. And what he's saying is that we know because we've had the full revelation. And you guys are worshiping in part. But the time is coming where neither we will worship in Jerusalem or anywhere else. So what he's saying is that worship is not limited to a location, right? He's saying that worship is not limited to any race, right? He's saying that worship must be in spirit and in truth. And if we worship in spirit and in truth, we acknowledge that God is just far beyond anything we can comprehend. That he comes down to our level. You know, like when you speak to a child, you want to kneel down and get close to them and speak to them gently, right? Because when you're standing up here, you look really big and scary to a kid. And this is what God does to us. We're his children. He loves us. So he comes down to our level and just gives us a bit of that revelation, right? The prophet Samuel and Hosea said that faith and obedience are more important than the religious sacrifices of those days, which again were a form of worship. I like what the NLT says for Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. And this is God speaking. He says, "O Israel and Judah, what should I do with you? Asked the Lord. For your love vanishes like the morning mist and disappears like dew in the sunlight." Right? How often have we come here to worship and then we go out through the week and God just fades from our mind and we get carried away with the worries of the world? And then he says, "I sent my prophets to cut you to pieces, to slaughter you with my words, with judgments as inescapable as light." God's judgments cannot be escaped. And then he says, "I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. But like Adam, you broke my covenant and betrayed my trust." Those words just really cut through my heart, because even though God, it can seem like he's so distant, you can hear how personal he is. You can hear how much he really does love and care for us, how much it pains him when he sees us stray, and how much it pains him when he sees us go through religious obligations instead of really understanding who he is. And so what I want to leave you guys with, if anything, today is that worship is not something that we can limit to music, you know, to art, to a physical location, whatever, you name it, right? Worship is to glorify God, right? For his very nature. And the Bible says that his nature is love, right? So as we choose to continue in refreshing worship, that's my prayer for myself. And if you guys will join me with, you know, in that prayer, it's that we continue to evaluate our hearts and focus on glorifying God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The world is watching us, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. And if we are focusing not just here, but outside, right? And when we sing songs, when we're driving our cars, when we're at work, right? When we're in our homes, when we're going to grab the mail, if every breath that we take is to glorify God like it should be, then it's going to glorify God and we're really living out lives of worship. And so I want to encourage you guys for the worship night in Double Day. I know you've heard it over and over again from us, but this isn't something we wanted to manufacture or throw a big party and throw a big celebration. I really love Wayne and Mario because I see that they have similar hearts to me. When we get together, we really, really, really want to encourage us and everyone else to really love God and live for Him. And so don't make Double Day or worship night or any other Sunday, right, for that matter, or even when you're out on the streets, limited. Don't pick and choose who you decide to share God with, right? We don't always have to speak up and ask somebody, you know, to come to church. You know, sometimes it just happens casually because of the way you live. So I want to end with this quote that a friend gave me. It says, "When ministry becomes performance, then the sanctuary becomes a theater. The congregation becomes an audience, worship becomes entertainment, and man's applause and approval become the measure of success. But when ministry is for the glory of God, His presence moves into the sanctuary. Even the unsaved visitor will fall down on his face, worship God, and confess that God is among us." And I want to challenge you guys that if that's how you live your life, then unsaved people are going to say, "Wow, that person, something's different about them. I can't explain it, but something's different about that person." And then they're going to find out that it's because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and you truly love God with all your heart. So, thank you.
You know, when Joaquin and I were crafting this message, I was going to go first with the habits of worship, and then he was going to go with the heart of worship. And I called him and I said, "You know, we've got this backwards, because the habits of worship can look very legalistic if you don't understand the heart of worship. But when you see the heart of worship, to be disciplined in the habits of worship is not a tough assignment. It's not anything that comes from authority or coercion or to be a, quote, good member of the church. The heart of worship will always spawn good habits of worship. And so I want to share with you just briefly on each one, but 7 good habits of worship, particularly for worship to refresh you. And so here's the 7. Number 1, refresh weekly. Refresh weekly. This is why we meet on Sunday, and most Christian churches meet on Sundays. Sunday is the first day of the week. Sunday is the day the Lord was resurrected. It is the Lord's Day. John wrote in Revelation, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." And so God in His wisdom, even when He created the world, He set aside the day of rest and the Sabbath. But from the Christian perspective, and as God gives us His New Testament and His new will, it becomes Sunday, the day of the Lord, that the church assembles together in worship to refresh, to encourage, to be taught, and all the things that comprise worship. It seems to me that this habit is part of our even American culture, but it's watered down quite a bit. When Joaquin speaks of worship not being limited, I have a pretty good idea that in Jamaica, they worship a little differently than we do. Probably a little longer than we do. Amen, he said. But you know, our American culture says, we got to keep this to about an hour, hour and a half at the most. That's all people can come and stand, and even people struggle with even devoting an hour a week to the Lord. And it's how can we come up with these ideas when God has been so good to us and He says, "Hey, there's a day where I want you to set aside a day of worship and fellowship and congregating together." And so the first habit is, don't take lightly Sunday mornings. That's when we set aside to worship. Come early for some fellowship. Stay afterwards and stack some chairs and fellowship some more. But Sunday's a precious day. Make it important. Set it aside. Let that be sacred time for you and your family. I grew up in a Christian home, and there was never a question in my mind, Dad, are we going to church? I mean, it was a sacred time. It was a set time. Never would there be anything other than illness or an out-of-town trip that would keep us from it. It becomes a habit of worship when you have the heart of worship. The second one is to refresh daily. Here's where worship's not limited. Worship's not limited to a Sunday service. It's not limited to a communion service. It's not limited to a time. But Jesus, in Mark 1, gets up very early while it is still dark, and he goes out to spend some time in prayer. And David said in Psalms 1, he says, I want to meditate on the Lord's will and law day and night. And so there's an instance in when the worship, Romans 12, 1 says, we even offer our bodies as living sacrifices, as an object of worship. Every day of your life is spent in worship to God. But also set aside a time every day to refresh yourself in the Word of God and in prayer. We call these quiet times, daily devotionals, whatever you want to call them. But the idea is that you would have a time set aside to where you're refreshed spiritually. This world wears on you. And this world can get in and infiltrate your mind with a bunch of worldly junk. And it messes with your philosophy and values and habits and actions. And if you're not careful, you'll grow weaker because you fail to worship. And so refresh weekly and refresh daily. And number three, refresh habitually. Refresh habitually. The Hebrew writer says it in this way in Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And one thing that he thought, here's one way you spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You meet together. You spend time together. And that would include our worship times as well as a night of worship and other fellowship times and whatever it might be, even our home groups and all of this. Whenever the church assembles, whether you're in a small group or a larger group, we're there to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Worship is not always vertical. It's also horizontal. And so we understand the purpose of worship and the heart of worship is that I need my brothers and sisters. And then he says in verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And so when you come and set aside the time for Sunday worship, don't be afraid to say, that has become my habit. You know, there's bad habits and there's good habits. Now, habits can become very methodical and very mundane if you don't have the heart. But if you have the heart, then the habit of worship is a natural expression and it becomes just second nature. That's who you are. That's your spiritual DNA. You worship every time the doors are open, as we used to say. And it's very important. And here's the thing. With people that are hit and miss in their commitment to Sundays or home groups or other things, people that are hit and miss, they're usually hit and miss in their spiritual growth. Now, I'm not saying just being here on Sunday is going to make you into a spiritual giant. You need to refresh daily. You need to do some things on your own. But there's something about coming together on Sunday that is a refreshing thing because you're with people of like mind. For an hour or two, you got out of the world and its influences and into a spiritual climate where there's encouragement, where there's inspiration, where there's motivation, where there's fellowship, where, you know, and we come together in order to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I want that to be my habit. And if I start to miss that, I'm going to miss out on some other things. I'm probably going to miss some of my offerings. Now, why would I want to miss offerings when God has been so good to me and God says, I want you to bring your tithes and offerings back to me? And in being inconsistent about that, what am I doing? I'm limiting God's resources and blessings on myself. Why would I do that? You see, all of these are connected together, not in some legalistic church-ordained form, but it all fits together in God's beautiful plan for our lives. That we give God our response We do all of these to glorify God, and thus spiritual growth takes place. Number four is refresh through avenues. It was hard to come up with a word there, but the idea is somewhat as Joaquin has shared. But in worship, you know, a lot of times we say, well, I'm going to church. Well, what do we mean? We're going to worship. But it's also to meet with the church. But when we come together, sometimes we think that our worship is just the music. Now, that's part of it, because we're to sing songs of praise and lift our hearts and souls to God Almighty in song. And so music is very much a part of it. But the Bible says when they came together on the first day of the week, on one occasion they came to break bread and Paul preached to them. So there's also preaching and teaching that goes. Preaching and teaching is an avenue of worship. Music is an avenue of worship. Prayer is an avenue of worship. Communion is an avenue of worship. Giving is an avenue of worship. Fellowshipping with one another is an avenue of worship. And so all of these things are blended together. And I know that we get into, every church has its style and format. And we used to be more varied in our format. So we've kind of gotten locked in. Well, three songs and then communion and all that. Maybe we ought to change it around every once in a while to keep us interested. But you know, whether it is formatted or not, the heart of worship trumps the habit of worship. And I know that I need teaching that will inspire me. I need songs that will connect me with my Lord. I need fellowship to understand I'm not alone in this world. I need prayer that keeps my heart soft before God. I need to give financially to show that I am dependent and I trust God to care for my family and myself. You see, all of these things are interwoven into a beautiful congregational worship when we meet together. And then number five is refresh through communion. Refresh through communion. I set this aside as a separate thing. Because as I said in Acts 20 and verse 7, it says when they came together on the first day of the week to break bread, that being a reference not to a common meal but to the Lord's Supper, Paul preached to them. So it's kind of like when they came together, worship evolved there in that setting. It's significant they did it on the first day of the week, but the purpose was what? To break bread. They came together to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, before he went back to heaven, instituted the Lord's Supper through the Last Supper. And he says, you're going to do this in my kingdom, and I'm going to be there with you. Jesus is back in heaven, but every Sunday as we congregate and as we worship, communion is one of the focal points. You know, for the life of me, and this has bugged me all my life, most churches don't do this. Because they say, here's the reason. Well, if you do it every week, it becomes mundane. People take it for granted. Well, I suppose if you gave every week, people would do that and take it for granted. So why don't we just give twice a week, twice a year? I don't know of a church anywhere that does that. You see, our priorities get a little skewed here in some of these things. But if you have the heart of worship, the discipline or the habit of weekly communion is rich and wonderful and meaningful. And when you read 1 Corinthians 11 as he recounts the what he had instituted the night before his betrayal, and just read that the richness and the depth and the beauty and the worship. And even though it may just be a few moments in a worship service, probably we ought to take a little longer. Some cultures do. But the reason we assemble on Sunday is for the Lord's Supper. It's to honor Jesus. That's coming back to the heart of worship. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And so the communion becomes a focal point. And I just want to encourage our church, don't ever take this for granted. It's something we do out of conviction, out of purpose. But we think it's important. And so let's continue in that. And then number six, refresh through fellowship. Through fellowship, I've alluded to this. But Acts 2:42, it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in their teaching, and in fellowship, prayer, and breaking of bread. I think sometimes the avenue of fellowship gets a little lost in the avenue, in the concept of worship. Because we're here, and again, it's more than just vertical, it's horizontal. Because when we come together, here's what happens. Whether it's a home group on a Wednesday night or Thursday night, you know, those home groups are so good because you see people you're really close to, and we just have a great time just sharing and laughing and studying and praying and all this. But also on Sundays, there's a friendship, there's a warmth, there's support, there's encouragement. And even when voices and hearts are blended together in worship, you know, for years I grew up in a church that was a cappella in their style. And you know, one thing that I noticed over those years of being in an a cappella church, you could take a group of people just like this, that if you took any one of us aside, let's just say like, the American Idol, you know, they're doing their preliminaries right now. You guys are all up on that, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, all right. They're doing their preliminaries where you have to stand there, and some with a guitar and some just a cappella, before Keith Urban and Harry Connick Jr. And Jennifer Lopez, and you've got to sing. And boy, some of it is. Yeah, it's pitchy, dog. It's pitchy, dog. Yeah. Yeah, some of it's just not very good.
No.
But some of it is good,
but
a lot of it's not good. And, you know, most of it's not good because they only show on TV some of the ones that are good. So if you took us aside and you took Mike here and, and said, Mike, sing for us a little bit, it wouldn't be that encouraging.
Slow down.
It wouldn't be that encouraging. And but when you put all of our voices together, because it's our hearts together, I was always amazed in an a cappella church, how could the music sound that good when you know some of them couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, you know? But somehow God blends the voices, but it's also the hearts. And, you know, whether you have instrumental music or not, it's beautiful because everyone is fellowshipping together. And that brings me to my final point, the habit and the discipline of participation. In Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, well, I'm going to start at verse 18. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And in this context, he says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody or music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over in the Colossians passage, that is a companion passage to this, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So here's the thing. When I do something like sing, and even though the music may be good and you want to just listen, and some of that's okay, but really what God wants you to do is participate. Well, I do it in my heart. God said sing. He said sing and make music in your heart. Amen? All right, sing and make music in your heart. So when I sing and make music, when I'm in tune to the lesson and I'm taking notes and we give you some helps there to kind of keep you involved and all, when I'm communing and I really let that time to be a time or a block out the world and really think about the Lord Jesus, the more you participate and the less you spectate, the more you will benefit.
Amen.
So our worship services, being refreshing worship, are not meant to be spectators, even though, look the way we're seated. It's kind of a spectator type thing, isn't it? I sometimes wish we could just circle the wagons or do something different. But you have to deal with your culture, and we're working within the American culture. Not to be too weird, but a little weird sometimes, maybe not too weird. But the thing is, brothers and sisters, participate. Here's the thing. Come. Be here. Let it be a priority. because of the heart of worship. It's your response to God. It's your way to glorify God. And do it daily. But when it's weekly or in a home group or for others, something other like Friday night, come and participate. Because in doing so, when I sing, I'm encouraging other people. You might not think that, but your voice blended with the others gives others the encouragement to sing. But also when you hear the church and you hear a few amens and you see some smiling faces and you get some hugs as you come in and some hugs as you go, the fellowship and all of that works together to create an environment where you are spiritually uplifted for a new week. Amen?
Amen.
Refreshing worship. Continue. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us a man like Ben and Joaquin to lead us over these past 10 years. And God, for all of the people that have been on the worship team, and there have been several, and I know these people who volunteer their skills and heart put in more hours sometimes in their service than some others. But God, I pray you'll bless them. Thank you for them giving of themselves to create for us a meaningful worship experience each Sunday. And God, help us as a church not to get bogged down in the mechanics. Help us not to get bogged down into, well, I like this style and you like that style and all the battles that go on. Help us, Father, as a church, just to keep our hearts soft for you. To know it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And even when guests come our way, that we, hopefully, they can see Jesus in our worship and even in the demeanor of our faces and lives. Father, may this church always be about fellowship, encouragement, staying true to your word, but worshiping with not only truth, but with the Spirit. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.